The following recording is a presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Rohnert Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome your visit to our services anytime here in the Rohnert Park area.
All right. You have your Bibles? Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. Take your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 5. Stand with me if you would. I'll begin reading at verse 1 if you read along silently with me. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Let's pray. Father, we are so humbled in your sight today. We are so thankful of your great love for us and your care and provision for us. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you've given us. Thank you for this church that you've provided for us in this place that we can come and serve and worship and praise you. Now we ask, Lord, that you would take all that will be said today and use it to your glory. May all that I say be that which you desire me to say. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these people that have come together. Bless our pastor in his absence today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach a message this morning and this evening. Now, this message is not going to finish until tonight. So, if you can only make one of the services today or tonight, I would suggest you make tonight because... That would be the best one to be at because we're going to close the message out tonight. But I want to preach a message to you this morning. Little is much. There's a song in our hymn book. How many of you know that song, "Little is Much If God Is In It"? And that's kind of the theme of my message this morning is little is much. Little is much. Have you ever felt like you don't have a lot to offer God? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever sat down and contemplated your heart and your mind and said, "You know, I just really don't have a lot to offer God"? I mean, you feel like God probably wouldn't use you, couldn't use someone like you, maybe. I felt that way when I first got saved. I didn't feel like the Lord would use someone like me. I wouldn't have used someone like me. I wouldn't have even saved someone like me. So I've always been so amazed at God's grace. But the philosophy of our world today is the bigger, the better. I mean, if you turn the television set on, who are the people getting all of the accolades? Who are the people that are drawing the most attention? Well, it's the big names, right? That's what we always hear about on TV. We don't hear about the little Girl Scout or the little Cub Scout that saved the dog out in the backyard. We don't hear about those things. The little things in life we don't hear much about because they're really not big news and they're not that popular. And we're drawn toward the big and the spectacular and the fantastic, right? I mean, that's what we're drawn to. All of the attention, all of the praise, all of the adoration in our world today go to those who seem to have the most to offer. But this is not always true in God's kingdom. In Mark chapter 10, we read from verses 28 through 31, "Then Peter began to say unto him, 'Lo, we have left all and have followed thee.' And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So, in God's kingdom, he doesn't go searching for giants. When God desires to do something in his word, you don't see him going looking for the biggest, the most renowned, the strongest. God doesn't do that. What does he do? He looks for the least significant. He looks for that one that really seemingly wouldn't have much that he could offer to God. He looks among the small. He looks among the weak. And this is because God doesn't need to use those that are great. Why? Well, John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, he writes, Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is the greatest of all. What could he find greater than himself? Why should he look for something greater than himself? He is most glorified when he exalts those that are weakest, when he uses those that are smallest to accomplish the greatest tasks. Now, in the story we read this morning, there are some great characters, some great men. There's some big name characters, right? There's Naaman. Naaman in verse 1, it says he's the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He's the general in charge of all of Syria's armies. It says he's a great man with his master. He was honorable. Naaman's a great man. So is God going to use Naaman in this passage of Scripture? Is he going to use Naaman to do some great and powerful work? Well, we also see, we didn't read his name, but if you look down in verse number 8, we see Elisha. And Elisha was a pretty great man, wasn't he? He was one of the greatest of all prophets. Elisha was a man in great favor with God. He performed twice as many miracles as Elijah. He was the prophet to the king. He was a pretty great guy. Verse 8, And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. We see here that Elisha is going to prove to Naaman how great God is. Huh? So Elisha's a pretty great man. He has great power with God. But neither Naaman nor Elisha are the subject of my message this morning. In fact, the subject of my message, many people read these passages of Scriptures and never even think twice about this person. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. This is my subject this morning. That little maid. Now, interesting thing is about this little maid, we don't even know her name. The Bible doesn't give her a name. It's just maid. Little maid. That's it. We don't know her name. We don't know who her parents were. We don't know her lineage. Whether she was royalty or whether she was born from slavery. We don't know. We don't know anything about this little maid. But there are some inferences we can make, given her actions and given her attitudes in this passage of Scripture. Now, some may say, well, you're really making a stretch now. I mean, you got a character here, a little maid who's only mentioned two or three times in this whole passage, doesn't even have a name, you don't know where she's from, you don't know anything about her, and you're going to base a message on her. Yeah, That's right. Because I know enough about her from what I see to know what was in her heart. So I want you to give me a little liberty today. I'm going to give you three thoughts concerning this little maid. And I think when I'm done, you'll agree with me wholeheartedly about this little maid. And how God can use someone seemingly so insignificant to accomplish his work. Now this is important to us. Because some of us sitting here today, we feel that way. We feel insignificant. We feel like, you know, I just really don't have that much to offer God. There really isn't a whole lot I can do. I can't stand up there like you are and preach. I can't sing in the choir. I can't teach a Sunday school class. I really don't have anything to offer God. But you're wrong. You're greatly wrong today. Because little is much when God is in it. So let me share some thoughts with you here this morning, and hopefully we'll get out of here pretty quick. First this morning, I want you to see her contentment. First, see her contentment. Now, let's get a context here. This is a little girl who'd been taken away. She'd been taken captive. I mean, soldiers came in her home in the middle of the night, quite possibly killed her mother and father, burned her home down, stole everything that was there, and took her away to a foreign land to be servants to a foreign king. I mean, this little girl has been through a lot. But in the scripture, we don't find any indication whatsoever that this little maid was bitter or was angry or did anything to try to harm her master. What we see from the relationship that she has with her masters is a level of contentment to serve. And now this is so vital to the life of every believer. In Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 and 6 we read, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Be content, the scriptures tell us, with such things as you have. Why? Because God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No matter what we face. This little girl, this little maid was in a foreign land, and look, it wasn't like she could hop on the nearest city bus and take a trip back home. I mean, she was living in a day and time where she was probably never going to see her home again. She was probably never going to see her mother and father again. She was never going to see her childhood friends. She was never going to walk the streets that she walked as a child again. Yet, she was content. Why? Because she knew that the Lord would never leave her nor forsake her. You know, no matter what we face in life, there's a comfort in knowing that we are the child of God, that the Lord is with us at all times and will never leave us nor forsake us. Think of Joseph in slavery in Egypt. Joseph, hated by his brothers, taken and thrown into a pit. They contemplated killing him, but they decided to sell him into slavery. He went into slavery in Potiphar's house, wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, forgotten and forsaken in prison by all men, but never once forgotten or forsaken by God. Scriptures tell us that God was with Jacob at all, with Joseph at all times. Now, discontentment will lead to bitterness. And bitterness will lead to failure. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." In my 33 years of ministry, this is probably the greatest failure I've seen among believers today. This matter of contentment. This matter of being content in your life. We live in a society that places the emphasis upon greed and avarice. And this philosophy has begun to permeate our churches as well. Rather than teach the children of God to be content with the things the Lord has given them, we preach messages that lead us to claim our wealth. Claim it for Jesus. And then the Lord is obligated to give us those things. That's the philosophy that we find permeating so many churches today. This health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that we see going around the country. You know, there's an old country western song, "Never Promised You a Rose Garden." I don't know how it goes. But you know, the Lord promised us eternal life, but He didn't promise us leisure on earth, did He? He didn't promise us comfort and peace here. He promised us a home in heaven, a mansion in the city of God. He promised us eternal life, eternal peace, eternal harmony in the presence of God. But He told us, what did He tell us about this life? That we would face trials, that we would face troubles, that we would be persecuted, that we would be hated and despised among men. So what business do we as children of God have seeking this leisurely, pleasureful life? We should be content to live our lives as God has seen fit to give us. Now, I'm not saying that we should be satisfied with less than we can have. I'm just saying learn to be content with what you have. Learn to be content with what God has given us. This philosophy of the day has yielded a generation of selfish, self-centered, and lazy. Yes, I said lazy Christians. Christians who are sitting down watching the liberties that our forefathers paid for with their blood go to the wayside and fall away one by one by one by one. But as long as they're getting their bigger paychecks, as long as they're moving into bigger places, as long as they can take spectacular vacations to remote corners of the world, then they don't care. It doesn't matter. After all, the world says if you're doing so well, then you must be godly, right? I mean, if things are going so great for you, you must be right with God. Is that what the scriptures say? 1 Timothy chapter 6. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. This little maid had nothing. She had nothing. She was destitute. She was penniless. She was a slave. She wasn't free to come and go as she chose. She had no hope of ever seeing her home, no hope of ever seeing her parents. But from her attitude that we see in Scripture, we can deduce that she was content. Now, what about us this morning? Are we content with the things that God has given us? Are we content to be children of God, to make the best with where we are in our lives, and to do everything we can to glorify and honor God? Contentment is a great asset. I'm afraid it eludes many people today. And I say that we can deduce contentment from her life because the second thing that I notice about this little maid is, number two, I see her compassion. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 3, we read, "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. This little maid was so burdened and so troubled by her master's condition of leprosy that she was just brokenhearted. She was moved to do something. This little maid, obviously concerned for the health of Naaman. She was concerned enough and moved enough to speak to her mistress about it. Now again, remember, this is a little girl who had been captured, taken from her home. All the things we talked about, that all the reasons that she could justifiably be bitter and unhappy. And in similar circumstances, many would say, well, I'm glad he has leprosy. Serves him right. I hope he rots away to nothing. You know, I'd like to stand here and say that would never be my attitude, but I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I was captured as a child and taken away from my home and my family and my friends and put in slavery and all that. I don't know, but that I wouldn't be glad he got leprosy. I might sit in my dark room at night and chuckle and say, you deserve it, man. Go ahead. Better count your fingers today, because tomorrow there'll probably be one less. Huh? But not this little girl. She had enough love and compassion to make an impassioned plea to her mistress. This reminds me of a beautiful example of compassion found in scriptures. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Let's all go together. Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, we come across a very familiar story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, and we'll begin over at verse number 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came near where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So we have here a situation where this man is on this road, and he's overtaken by thieves, and they stole all his clothes and all his possessions. They beat him and cut him and threw him in the ditch and left him there to die. Highway thieves were very common in this day, and this particular road that Jesus is speaking about was notorious for this. So here comes this priest, and he sees him, and he goes all the way to the other side of the street and doesn't even slow down. He just walks on by. And then after the priest, here comes a Levite. And the Levite, it says, looked on him. Now the priest, he saw him and, oh, no, I don't want anything to do with this. Now the Levite, he at least stopped and looked. Whew, man, poor guy. But he did the same thing. He went to the other side of the street and walked on by. But then this little old Samaritan, the Samaritan, by the way, who were hated by the Jews, the Samaritan comes by, sees this man, rushes over to him, and begins to care for him. Which was very dangerous because the thieves could have been lurking, waiting for someone to stop and help and have a second victim. But he didn't think about himself. He thought about the need of the one that was there. And he goes over, and the Bible tells us he bound up his wounds, and he poured in oils and wines for medicine, and picked him up and laid him on his own animal, his own beast, and took him to his home and cared for him and provided for him and took care of him and healed him back to health. Jesus said, "Who had compassion? Who was a neighbor unto the one?" See, this little maid was just like this traveling Samaritan. She did not have to demonstrate compassion on Naaman. She did not have to speak up. She could have just kept her mouth shut. She could have just went back to her bedroom and just sat back, as many of us would, and just watch him slowly die. She could have justified that and reasoned in her own mind this behavior because she was so wronged by Naaman. Just as the Levite and just as the priest did, as they, I'm sure, passed by this man, they probably justified and reasoned in their mind that they could not take the time to help him, that they could not offer the help to this man that was needed. But this little maid didn't do that. In fact, I would say this little maid couldn't do that. She couldn't do that because the love of God flowed through her. She was compassionate. She cared about Naaman, the man who had wronged her, the man who had taken her from her home and had enslaved her. She loved him. She cared about him. She showed compassion unto him. She was moved to action because of the great love she had within, a love that flowed from God. And for any child of God, the same is true. We love the lost. We love the truth. We love the preaching the gospel and doing all the things we do. Why do we do that? Because the love of God flows through us. The love of God is in us, so filling that it must come out to others around us. Now, what about us this morning? Can we, like that priest and that Levite, just pass by on the other side of the street while so many in our community, so many in our world are lying in the ditch, dying, helpless? And we have the things that are needed to help them? Is that the way we want to live our lives? With no compassion? No concern for the lost? No concern for... Some of us here have lost family members. We have brothers or sisters or perhaps moms and dads, nieces, nephews, cousins. We have people in our families that are lost, and we know they're lost, and we don't have enough compassion to reach out to them because they might get mad at us. It might be awkward at the next family reunion. This little girl, this little maid, she was little. Oh, she didn't have much to offer God, did she? But she offered God her contentment, and she offered God her compassion. She had the courage. She had the courage to show compassion and to speak out to her mistress and say, Naaman needs to go to Israel. He needs to go to Samaria, and he needs to see the man of God. She had enough courage to do that. And that courage is what led her to the last commitment. The last characteristic this morning, and that is her commitment. See, her commitment. 2 Kings 5:4. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now, let me just talk about the magnitude of this for a moment. In this story, we see that the king is about to send Naaman and his entire company of people on a very long journey to Israel, with gold and raiments and garments and all sorts of costly goods in hand. And he's sending this entire entourage of people and wealth to the king of Israel for Naaman to be healed on the word of who? The little maid. If Naaman makes that trip and it doesn't work out and all that money is wasted and all that time is spent and they come back and they tell the king that little maid was a liar, what do you think is going to happen to her? She was taking quite a chance, wasn't she? I mean, common wisdom would say, look, just keep your mouth shut. Right? I mean, on our jobs, we have some great idea that we think would work wonderfully, but we, If I go tell the boss and he tries it and it fails, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I'm just going to mind my own business. But she didn't do that. She told her mistress, Naaman needs to get over there. There's a man over there that can help him. There's a man that can cure him. Because that man walks in the power of God. She took a real risk. She was committed. I mean, she was content when she shouldn't have been. She was compassionate when she shouldn't have been. And she's committed when she shouldn't have been. But that's by worldly philosophy. The truth is, you and I need to learn contentment with God. We need to learn compassion, let the love of God flow through us, and then commitment. This little maid in truth put her very life on the line by making this suggestion. This reminds me of another Bible character who did the same thing. Turn with me and we'll be done. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. I promise I'll have you out of here by 1 o'clock. Daniel chapter 1. These are very famous scriptures. I mean, people know these, have many of these committed to memory. I'm not going to read the whole passage, verses 1 through 8. We have Daniel here in a very similar situation. King Darius has come along King Nebuchadnezzar has come along and he's captured Israel and he's taken Daniel and his three friends captive and brought them back to his palace and he's forcing them to serve him. And he brings them to a point where he's going to feed them and he's going to take care of them. But the things that he is offering Daniel would violate Daniel's biblical principles. So what does Daniel do? Well, in verse 8, we all know this verse very well. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel was committed. He was committed. He wasn't going to do those things. Now, think about this for a moment. He was no longer in his homeland. He was no longer where anyone would have known what he was doing. But God knows. And Daniel was committed to God. And therefore he would not defile himself in the presence of God. He would not do that which he knew was wrong to do. Wow, what a statement. I wonder how many of us could stand and so boldly say, I've never done anything to defile myself in the presence of my God. I know I couldn't. And this little girl, she was like Daniel. She had no reason to love Naaman. She had no reason to be happy. She had no reason to put her own life in jeopardy to help the man who enslaved her. But she did. She did because the love of God filled her and flowed through her. Oh, what a powerful little character she is. Little is much when God is in it. God doesn't need people who are great because he's great. He doesn't need people who are rich because he possesses all wealth. He doesn't need people with great strength, for there is none mightier than he. All he wants, now listen to me, all he wants is all you have. He wants all of it. He wants all of your heart. He wants all of your mind. He wants all of your life. That's what he wants. This little maid gave all that she had to God, every bit of it, and God used it to do great things. Now, I'm not drawing any conclusions this morning. I'm not going to turn this around and make personal applications for us. I'm going to do that this evening because this is only part one of Little is Much. But I want you to go away this morning asking yourself this, am I content? Do I possess contentment in my life? Or am I striving for things that maybe God doesn't want me to have? Ask yourself this morning as you go away, do I have true compassion? Do I care enough about those in my family, those at work, those in my neighborhood? Do I care enough about them to let the love of God flow through me to them? Go away from here this morning and ask yourself this. Am I committed? Am I prepared and willing to lay everything on the line for God? Am I prepared to make God the biggest thing in my life? Or do I have other things that are getting in the way? Other things that, sorry God, I know I should be doing this, but I have to take care of this. Little is much when God is in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had today. I pray, Lord, that the words that were spoken would be meaningful to us and would strengthen us and help us in our daily walk with you. Father, I pray that you would be glorified by these things, that you'd be glorified by each of our lives. Help us today to love you as we should, to have the contentment and the compassion and the commitment in our lives that this little girl had, that this little maid who you use so mightily. Help us to be like that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roanoke Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us on the World Wide Web at www.bebaptist.org.